So just for the recording, it's Wednesday, the 18th of April, 2018, the Father Heart TV webcast, and the topic tonight is Remain in My Love. And, you know, this is a topic that I've really been thinking about a lot lately, because I think for a lot of people, it almost feels like a little bit of an impossibility. Like, can we really live in love? Can we really remain in love? And I think for a lot of people, we go through life's discouragements and we kind of think, is this a reality? Is this something that I can really get hold of and something I can really, really live in? And I want to say to you that I believe it is a real living day-to-day, it really is possible for us to live in love. It really is possible to remain in love. And I hope this evening we can just sort of talk about that a little bit. And, you know, I want you to go away encouraged, and I want you to go away really believing that it is possible to remain in love. It is possible to live in love. Because I know that this has been my journey over a number of years to get to the place where I know that it's possible for not just for me, but for each one of us. And, you know, I really hope by the end of the webcast this evening, you'll be encouraged that it is possible. You see, I believe that the fruitful life of a son or daughter is living in love, comes out of living in love. And, you know, I want us to look at that a little bit this evening. You know, there's a few verses in Exodus chapter 33, where just in these few verses, Moses kind of goes on a quick journey and a quick heart transformation, where he kind of starts off in one place and, you know, three verses later, he ends up in a totally different place. And, you know, that journey that is described in those verses is actually a journey that I believe many of us go on, many of us take. And my experience is it didn't happen for me in the speed it seems to have happened with Moses. You know, for me, this transformation, this journey probably took place over a number of years. And I guess that really is the reality for each of us. But, you know, I feel like, you know, I'm still on the journey and it's still, you know, a case of going deeper and deeper. But, you know, I just want to say that I really believe that this is possible. It is a practical reality for us to live in love. And the journey that I want to take us on is the one that Moses went on. And in Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, the Lord is talking to Moses and instructing him on leading the people of Israel. And Moses says to him in verse 12 of Exodus 33, Moses says to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You know, you've said, I know you by name and you've found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And then in verse 14, the Lord replies to Moses' request and says, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And then in verse 15, Moses replies and says, "If your presence doesn't go, then don't send us up from this place." And the journey that I see Moses going on in those few verses is this. At the start, in verse 12, where we picked up the passage, there's this almost this cry of human despair. You know, Moses is looking at this job in front of him. He knows he's been called by God and is looking at it and is saying, "This is too big for me. I can't do it. How am I going to do this? I can't possibly do this. You know, this is too big." And so he says to God, "I need some help. You know, who's going to come alongside me to help me? You know, I need a team of people." You know, we need a committee, we need to plan this, we need to think about it. Who's going to be on my team? And he starts off in that place where I think many of us often are, which is that cry of human despair, which is, you know, help, how do I do this? How can I live like this? How can I change? How can things be different? And there's that cry that goes up from us that says, I can't do this on my own. I need some help. And the second thing Moses does after he's cried out, you know, who's coming with me? I can't do this on my own. The second thing he says is, okay, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. But you've got to teach me your ways, you know, show me how. And what I see there is Moses is saying to God, what must I do in order to find favor with you? You know, we read that in verse 13. What have I got to do in order to find favor? And I think, you know, Moses, what he's done is he's seen the job in front of him. He says, I need people to help me. And then he's trying to work it out in his mind. He says, teach me your ways. It's like he's saying to God, I can do this, but you need to give me the rule book. You know, you need to give me the instruction manual. You need to give me a clear, you know, 5 steps to leading the people of Israel or whatever it is. You know, maybe if I've got, you know, the instruction manual, maybe if I've got the written book of rules, you know, I might be able to do this. And I see here that Moses is doing what we often do, which is falling into a default position of trying to work this out with our minds and saying, okay, teach me, show me what I have to do. You know, what have I got to do to find favor with you? It's all about trying to find a strategy and a performance and, you know, a pathway that is kind of, you know, if I do this, it will work. And if I don't do this, it won't work. And, you know, I when I read these few verses, I see myself. You know, I see that cry of human despair saying like, help. And then I sort of see myself falling into sort of, okay, how can I reason this out with my mind? But God's answer is probably not what Moses was expecting. You know, God doesn't give him a team of people in these verses. I mean, obviously there were people who went with him and helped him lead and everything else. But, you know, here God is drawing Moses right back to the central thing, right back to the core. And he says he doesn't give him a team of people. He doesn't give him a rule book. He simply says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And that to me is the key for us too. You know, Moses, in that moment, Moses has a revelation of who God is. And God the Father says, Moses, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. And instantly Moses is able to say, oh, thank goodness. If your presence doesn't go with us, then we ain't moving. He'd realized that the secret to this, or this discovery of the place of contentment, was to know who God really was and to begin to abide or to rest in his presence. And I believe this is our journey too. It's our journey of coming away from that cry of human despair, that cry that says, how do I do this, to finding the ultimate place of contentment, which is right in the core, right in the center of his presence. It's knowing who he is. And I see that being the story, if you like, the storyline for us to follow, that the central place for us to discover, the place for us to find, is that place where we know we are living or abiding in his presence. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he starts off by saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes in order to make it more fruitful. You know, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you." See, Jesus is using this picture for the disciples because they would have understood that, you know, that they would have understood a picture of the vine and the branches, and, you know, they would have understood this little shoot resting in the strength of the vine and drawing its food and its sustenance through the trunk and through the bigger branches, you know, drawing its life out of the ground, out of the soil. And, you know, they would have been very, very familiar with that. And here's Jesus saying, "I want you to be like that. I want you to remain in me, just as a vine, a small vine branch, remains in the big branch." See, and Jesus is saying, you know, "I want you to get your sustenance. I want you to get your food. I want you to get your energy from being connected to the source of life. You know, I want you to remain in my love." And the word "remain" is, I don't think it's a very good translation. Some of the other translations, they use the word "abide," you know, "abide in me, just as I abide in you." And for me, that word "abide" has a greater sort of clarity and a greater sort of punch to it, in a sense, because it, when you talk about abiding, you're really talking about being at rest, being at home, a sense of belonging, a sense of expectancy, a sense of satisfaction. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples to abide in him, to be connected to him, you know, and to be rooted in the good soil, which is the Father's love, which is the very thing that gives us energy, which gives us life itself. You know, Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and life in its abundance." And we begin to experience that life in all its abundance when we know that we're really, really rooted in love. And so here in John's Gospel, in John chapter 15, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to discover the centrality of and the importance of abiding, of being grafted into the branch and receiving our life and our energy from being connected to the Father, you know, to abide in him, so that we really discover what it is to live in his presence. And in verse 9 of John 15, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." You know, a very, very clear sort of encouragement from Jesus. You know, the Father's been loving me. I've been loving you. You know what love is. You've experienced what love is. Now abide, remain, stay, you know. Discover that place of contentment and learn to stay there. Learn to live there. Learn to make that the source of our life. You see, that's what it means, I think, you know, to live in the Father's embrace. And I think our problem is we are so easily swayed and tossed about by the events that happen in our lives. And it's very easy for stuff to happen in our lives that draws us away from this place. And actually, in the ups and downs of life, and in the turmoil of life, and in all the situations of life, all of the things going on, the best place to be is to dwell and to remain in that place of abiding in his presence. See, the moment we step out of that, and it's so easy for us to do, and we all do it, the moment we step out of that, we we kind of leave that security, we leave that place where we're wrapped in his arms, where we're hidden under the shelter of his wings. And, you know, I guess my encouragement is when we walk through the difficulties of life, instead of running away from love, which is probably our natural reaction, instead of running away from love, let's learn to run into love. I don't know if you ever read the Book of Lamentations, but it's not the most cheery book in the Bible. You know, Lamentations chapter 3, we kind of only know a couple of verses from the middle of there. But when you read through Lamentations chapter 3, you actually read a picture of your day. You know, Lamentations chapter 3 really does describe what a lot of our days look like. You know, it's not very encouraging, it's not very positive, it's not very uplifting, but it actually describes for us, you know, what so much of our lives look like and what we go through. You know, and I would encourage you to read it from your perspective one day. Because it's like holding a mirror up in front of you and, you know, you see, oh yeah, my days are like that. Yeah, I live like that. And the low point of chapter 3 is in verse 18, where Jeremiah, who was writing Lamentations, he gets to this point of hopelessness, this point of, you know, absolute depression. And he says, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. You know, that's not a very cheery place to be in, but it's often the place that we are in, isn't it? You know, it's the place that we find ourselves in. And it's like, oh, you know, I've got no hope anymore. I can't believe my situation is going to change. It's like I'm fed up, I'm exhausted. And, you know, we can identify so much with what we read there in Lamentations 3, verse 18. But Jeremiah doesn't stay there. He gets to the place in verse 21 where he suddenly remembers something and it gives him hope. And verses 21 to 23, it says this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassion never fails. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. And, you know, what we see here is this man who moments before was totally, totally depressed. But he remembers. And he remembers the steadfast love of the Lord. He remembers that God's love never, ever fails. He remembers that God's love for him is new and fresh every morning. And it's that remembrance of God's love that gives him hope and enables him to focus on what is important. He says, the Lord is my portion, I will wait for him. He centers himself back into the center of the Father's presence. And my encouragement for us is whatever we feel like, whatever we're going through, however our day has been, that we can have that single memory, like the writer of Lamentations, that single memory that says, I remember something. I remember the steadfast love of the Lord. And I know that that love will never let me go. It will never let me down. It will always hold me. You see, if we can center ourselves back on his presence, it will bring us into this place of contentment and this place of rest. Because I want to say to you that in the struggle, in the midst of the struggle, there is a place of rest and there is a place of hope. And I don't want you to give up and I don't want you to be discouraged and I don't want you to to let it all go and say, you know, I can't trust God anymore. You know, that's where Jeremiah got to in verse 18. But something drew him back. And what drew him back was that memory of the steadfast, everlasting love of the Lord, our Father. And when you feel like giving up, just remember the steadfast love of the Lord. And that will bring you back in that struggle. It will bring you back into that place of peace and rest and hope. And I believe that hope is so important for us. You know, biblical hope, that is a hope that is looking to our Father to provide. And sometimes he doesn't, or he doesn't in the way we think he should. But holding on to him and hanging on to him in those moments is the thing that holds us in the center of his presence. I read Psalm 13 the other day, and Psalm 13, it raises this question again for us, you know, like, is there any hope? Is anything going to change? And, you know, again, the answer is perhaps not what the writer expected. Psalm 13 starts off with, you know, how long, O Lord? You know, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and have sorrow in my heart day after day? You know, how long will my enemy triumph over me? And here is the psalmist, King David, writing these brutally honest words, which I think, you know, we say very often. I know I do. You know, it's like, oh God, how long? How long are things going to be like this? How long is this situation going to be here? How long have I got to walk through this valley? And I know for me, that's been the cry in my heart over many different situations, you know, over different periods of time. It's like, oh, come on, God, where are you? And, you know, in verse 3, the psalmist is desperate. He says, look on me and answer me. You know, help me. You know, I need your help. And I guess because I like, you know, I'm a bit administrative and I, you know, I'm a bit organized, you know, my answer to this problem is, okay, God, here's my diary, here's my calendar. Let's put an appointment in it. You know, what day, what time are you going to change my situation? Because that's what we want, isn't it? You know, we're in the middle of a situation, life's going up and down, we don't know which way it's all going to pan out. And it's like we're saying, how long? And we want him to give us a time and a date when it will be changed in an instant. And I wish it was like that. And sometimes it is. But I think the reality of our lives is it's not. It's not always like that. And, you know, the psalmist gets to this place. He says, come on, come on, God, where are you? And the answer was probably not what he expected. Because what the place he gets himself to is in verse 5. He says, this is a desperate situation. Everything is going up and down. I can't cope anymore. But I trust in your unfailing love. And my heart rejoices in my salvation, in your salvation. I will sing of the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And the psalmist does exactly what the writer to Lamentations does. He remembers the love of the Father. And my encouragement to us all this evening is, whatever you're going through, whatever situations come along, however you feel, you know, the ups and downs, the excitement, the rough times, however your life is going, can I just encourage you to remember the Lord's unfailing love, and to trust in that love, and to believe in that love, and to know that that love will hold you and will carry you and will lead you, because he is good. He is good. And that's what King David remembered in Psalm 13, that the Lord is good because of his unfailing love. In 1 John 4, verse 16, John writes, he says, And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Now those words, knowing and relying, they are not words that we experience with our mind. They are words that we experience in our heart. You know, John is writing of an experience. These are experiential words. We know and rely on the love of God because we've experienced it and we've felt it, we've touched it, and we know that He is love. You know, this is not a theological or theoretical concept, but this is an experience. And we know that because we've experienced His love, we can go on experiencing His love because He is faithful and just and He is unchangeable. And He will not stop loving us. He will not love us if we do the right thing and not love us if we don't do the right thing. His steadfast, that means constant, unchanging, His steadfast love is always there for us. He is not unreliable in any way at all. You know, we don't have to depend on ourselves. We don't have to be like Moses when he started off with that cry of human despair. But we can rest in that place of abiding in His love. We can rest in that place, and we can know that as we rest in His arms, there is a place of rest and hope for us. Our hope is in Him, and that hope, that biblical hope, not the sort of wishful thinking, but that biblical hope draws us back to the place of love. And when we live in love, we are connected to the source of life. We are connected to the Father. And, you know, it's that connection to the Father that makes us fruitful. See, fruit and productivity are two different things. Fruit comes from abiding, whereas productivity is self-generated. Fruit comes from the source. You know, we can't bear fruit on our own. All we do is produce activity. And so many of us get caught up with being productive, you know, and busyness and trying to do the right thing, being a bit like Moses. What have I got to do in order to find favor with you? That's not fruitfulness, that's productivity. And many of us have been very, very productive, but how fruitful have we been? Fruit comes from being connected to the vine. It comes from abiding in the vine. It comes from resting in His love. You know, fruit comes from the source. It's the Father's fruit. It's the abundant fruit that comes as we live like Jesus, connected to the source of life. And, you know, so often we get caught up with productivity and we miss the point of being fruitful. And fruitful and productivity are just so different. You know, Jesus's whole point was, the whole point of Jesus's life was that we would know that we are loved by the Father. He says that in John 17, verse 26, that, you know, that Well, the Passion Translation puts it like this, you know, I've given them the revelation of who you are. I will continue to make you even more real to them so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. See, the point of Jesus's ministry was that we would know that we are loved. The point of Jesus's ministry was to show us that we are in Him, in Christ, and Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in Jesus. And if we're in Christ, then the Father is in us too. And that was the point of Jesus's ministry. That's what He came to do, was to draw us back into this intimate relationship with the Father that we lost in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And Jesus opened the way. Jesus became the way in order for us to become the sons and daughters of the Father again. See, living living in sonship doesn't mean that all of our stuff is automatically healed. I wish it did. But I've come to discover that living in sonship helps me deal with the stuff of my life. It helps me live with it. It doesn't beam me up out of it, but it, because I am connected to the source of life, because I am living in this environment of love, it is that relationship with the Father that enables me to cope and live through my stuff. And, you know, I've spent years trying to deal with my stuff myself. You know, I've spent years trying to be productive and, you know, what have I got to do in order that God would have favor on me? And I've come to realize it's not that. It's the more I tuck myself into Him, the more I know that even in the stuff of life, I'm in the best place. And I want to encourage you this evening that as we step into love, as we live in love, as we hold on to the Father, as we seek His presence, that will be the very, very thing that will, which will sustain us and carry us through. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is talking to the people of Israel. And they've been rebelling and doing their own thing. But Moses says to them, haven't you seen how the Lord your God carries you as a father carries his son? And there's that beautiful picture of intimacy of a father carrying a young child, holding that child close to his heart and saying, I'll carry you. And Moses says in Deuteronomy, you know, have you seen how he's carried you like a son through the desert until you reach this place? You know, we've got this beautiful promise that our Father will carry us. And so often we think He's only there to take our burdens and, you know, carry the weights that are upon us. But actually, you know, He does, you know, we can cast our burdens on Him because He does care for us. But I believe He wants much more than just giving Him our burdens. I believe He wants to actually carry us, you know, as a father carries a son. That we rest in His arms, that we allow Him to carry us. You know, Jesus prays in John chapter 14. He says, Father, I desire that those whom you've given me, that's us, may be with me where I am. You know, His prayer, His final words almost are that we would be with Him where He is. Because, you know, He became the way for us to discover the intimacy and the beauty of the Father's presence. And to be like Moses and say, if your presence doesn't go with us, then I ain't going either. I want to stay in the center of your presence, in the bosom of the Father. See, this living in love, this abiding in love, is not a reward for good living. But abiding in love is the freedom that comes from our relationship with Him. It's the freedom of knowing that we are sons and daughters connected to the source of life. You know, I love how the Message puts 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. It says, God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God, and God lives in us. That way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so we're free of worry on Judgment Day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, because fear is crippling. A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. I love that. Taking up a permanent residence in a life of love. Giving love the run of the house. Letting love become at home in us and mature in us. Because that is the thing that will take away all of our fear. The opposite to living in love is living in fear. And fear has to go as we live in love. And yeah, my prayer tonight, my encouragement tonight is that we would give love permission to make its home in our heart, that we would take up a permanent residence in a life of love. You know, at the end of Lamentations chapter 3, the writer says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." See, love, living in love is not a formula, but it comes from relationship. And as we believe the truths of who we are, so we will begin to live in love. And we will begin to discover that the fruitful life of sons and daughters comes out of us living in love. I just want to pray as we finish. I just want to ask you to simply make this your prayer. Those verses I've just read out of 1 John 4, that, you know, our prayer, your prayer, my prayer, would be simple. That we would take up a permanent residence in a life of love and give love the run of our house, the house of our heart. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are always good, that your steadfast love never fails, that even in the midst of despair and loneliness, even in the midst of the ups and downs of our life, we can remember the one important thing, that your love never fails, that your steadfast love, your love is always constant. And Father, that memory of your constant love draws us back into you, the centre of your presence. So that the only thing that matters is your presence. Being held in your arms. Being held in our Father's embrace. Father, I just ask that these words would be our heart cry tonight. Father, that we would take up permanent residence in a life of love. That love would have complete freedom in our heart and would become at home and mature in us. That it would set us free from fear that cripples and limits us so much. Father, may we lay aside all of our productivity. However good and wonderful it's been, Father, help us to lay aside our own striving, our own effort, our own trying to do things to win favour with you. Father, just help us to lay all of that aside and help us, Father, to come to the place where our fruitfulness is a direct result of being connected to you. And the fruit comes from you, not from our activity. Father, help us to see that fruit comes from abiding in you. And that we can't produce it on our own. All we produce on our own is just activity and busyness that leads to us being worn out. And so, Father, I just ask that you would come and touch each of our hearts afresh this evening. That we would really know a deeper sense of what it is to live or abide in love. Because we're in Christ, in the Father. We thank you for your great love, Father. Thank you that you never let us down, you never let us go, you never fail us, but your love is constant. Thank you, Father. Amen.